through the end of chapter 40. It all has to do with the tabernacle and the priesthood, also that the children of Israel could worship the Lord. We began by looking in chapter 25 at the project itself, the building and the tabernacle, the construction of the major pieces of furniture in the holy place. Each one of them spoke of Christ. In chapter 26, we looked at the curtains inside the holy place, the coverings of the tabernacle, the connections of the boards and the sockets and everything, and the completion of the holy place. And then in chapters 27, we looked at the centrality of the brazen altar, how it was really the center. We looked at the court surrounding the tabernacle and a command concerning the lampstand that was to be lit continually. Then in chapter 28, we looked at the clothing of the priests, very specific again. In chapter 29, we looked at the consecrating of the priests. You can't have worship without a temple, and you can't have worship without a priesthood. There needs to be a temple and a priesthood in order to worship the God of Israel. We also mentioned that the priesthood here in Exodus points really to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and the fact that believers are called priests all over the place in the New Testament. We are designed by God and called by God to bring spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. And what we're told in the book of Hebrews is the fruit of our lips, praise and thanksgiving. And thank God we no longer have to bring animal sacrifices, because the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, was slain. The blood's already been spilled. It's done. We are priests, and the fact that we are, we need to be holy, which means separated to God, so that we can come into God's presence, separated to God and separated away from sin. Now in chapter 30, we come to another subject dealing with the tabernacle and the priesthood, who can worship. There's an old hymn by Fanny Crosby called "Draw Me Nearer." I want to read a couple of lines of this hymn. It goes like this: "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told me of your love. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of the single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." That hymn captures the essence of worship and what it's all about. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she saw with the eyes of faith. Though she was blind, she knew something about being in the presence of the Lord. True worship can be defined as being in the presence of the Lord. God told Moses twice in this chapter, chapter 30, that I will meet with you there. And that's the place where we love to be. We've all experienced those times in which we knew, we sensed the presence of the Lord, and it was different than at other times. I wish it was always like that. The focus of this chapter is on getting ready for worship. It answers the question, who can worship? But in the first 10 verses of chapter 30, it's the place of worship. The place of worship must first of all be prepared according to the Lord's instructions, not ours. And I thought to myself as I was looking at this today, isn't it funny how often we put together, we plan what we call a worship service, and we seldom ask the Lord, what would you like? I mean, how would you like to be worshiped? The brazen altar, we talked about that, the altar of sacrifice. It was the first piece of furniture that you walked into or faced once you came into the outer court of the tabernacle. And it really spoke about the cross, symbolizing the cross. And before you can worship, the first thing that needs to happen is sin needs to be dealt with. As we walk past that brazen altar, we come then to the laver of washing. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And then into the holy place, that first compartment. And as we walk into the holy place, on the right-hand side is the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel who must receive their sustenance from the Lord, who, of course, is the bread of life. And then to the left, as we walk into that first compartment, we see the golden lampstand reminding us that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is in fact the light of the world. That was the only light there in the holy place. And then behind the veil is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the high priest could only go in once a year, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the priests go into that holy place, the first compartment, every single day. But sitting in at the end of that holy place, as they walk in, and before that second veil to the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was the altar of incense. 18 inches by 18 inches by 36 inches high. It was like a stand. But it was significant. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, 18 inches, a cubit its width, and it shall be square. 2 cubits, 36 inches, shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with a pure gold, and you shall make it a molding or a crown of gold all around. 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding, on both sides. You shall place them on the 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles in which you shall bear it with. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, and notice, where I will meet with you." So this altar of incense represents the place of worship. The altar of incense, like all the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, was acacia wood overlaid with gold, and it had the rings in it to bear it up and move it. There were 24 courses of priests, all on a rotating system, and the primary purpose was to set the coals on the altar of incense, and then to offer, or to put incense on there, and to offer up the prayers of God's people. Can you imagine being a priest and it was your turn to actually go into the holy place and to set the coals of fire in that incense burner and to place the incense there and the beautiful fragrance that would come from that? And then to know that right on the other side of that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, was the Shekinah glory, the presence of God Himself. And the primary purpose of the whole ceremony was to worship the Lord and to hear from the Lord. And that's really the place of our lives in prayer. The incense would be placed on those coals and the smoke would rise, indicating the prayers of the people rising up to God. And when we pray, we're right there, as close to the Lord as we'll be in this lifetime. Right on the other side of that veil is the presence of the Lord as we're praying. Now, when we come to a chapter like this, we ought to remember that the highest pursuit of the Christian's life is to worship the Lord and to hear from the Lord. We wait on Him to hear His instructions. And imagine that the Lord wants to meet with us. "That's where I'll meet with you," it says here. Now, the place where all of this took place was that little altar, a small box. Acacia wood was a very common wood over there in the Holy Land. It's still there today. You can see that wood. And overlaid with gold and a rim around it to keep the coals in and the smoke. And when we think of the place of worship and what that represents, this place needs to be prepared in my life and in your life. In Revelation chapter 8, we're told another angel having a gold censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before the throne of God. Remember, all the things in the tabernacle represented the literal place of worship in heaven where the throne of God was. What really is the heart and soul of worship? What goes on when we're that close to God, when we're alone with God, if you would? Now, I know that it's wonderful to be here tonight. It's wonderful to be together with you. It's wonderful to sing worship, but that's not all that worship is, to sing praises to God. True worship is found anywhere. Any time that we're quiet before the Lord, anytime there's just you and the Lord. John 4:23, Jesus said that the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, meaning not a location necessarily, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God wants our worship. God is a spirit, Jesus said, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so what really goes on when you're alone with God? What kind of fellowship and communion and relationship do we really have with the Lord, the one who made us all? Understanding that God wants to fellowship with us. He's seeking that. You see, it's possible to come and sing and not really enter in. God said to His people, with your lips you worship me, but your heart is far from me. He wants our hearts. Now, don't forget that the primary materials, it seems like a simple thing, but this altar of incense, acacia wood overlaid with gold, speaking of the humanity, the wood overlaid by gold, the deity of Jesus Christ. So we want to think about that. When we come to the place of worship, we want to think about how lovely our Savior is, that He's God in human flesh, human, understanding what we go through. And at the same time, He's God. And when we find ourselves before that altar of incense, we're praying, we find ourselves in the place of worship, we need to remember those things. To come to the place of prayer and worship, you must come through the One who is both God and man. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. There's a reason that the altar of incense was right in front of the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God says, I'll meet with you. Now, have you ever had an appointment with someone that you felt is really important, and there's no way that you're going to be late? There's no way that I'm going to let this person down, that I'm going to disappoint this person. Well, did you know that the Lord of the entire universe is waiting upon you and looking forward to that appointment? He's anxious to spend time with us. I have no idea why, because I know a lot of you. Who are we that He would want to meet with us? And yet He does. Yes, thank you, Lord. But notice how often this would happen in verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, meaning every evening, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. All day long, they keep the coals stirred up and the incense on it and the smoke rising up, all a sign of the prayers of the saints. How often do you tend to the altar of incense in your life? To prayer, you see. Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. The priority of our lives need to be giving thanks to God, always praying, meeting with him, talking with him, reading his word, listening to him. Just getting as close to that presence of God that we can get. And you're never closer than when you are in prayer. Seriously praying to God. You ever wonder what it is that makes the difference between a spirit-filled, full of the love of the Lord, serious Christian, and everybody else? It's this. It's that desire, like David had, to press in further and further and further and just get closer and closer to the Lord. And like Jesus, that as busy as he was, and he was a lot busier than most of us are, all day and all night long, and then he would find time to go get away with his Father and spend time in prayer. And then in the morning, it's like he's refreshed from the presence of God. It's in the Word of God that God talks to us, and it's in prayer that we talk to God. There's this communion going on. And you can go to all kinds of Bible studies and conferences and meetings, but it'll never be a substitute for private prayer and for private worship with the Lord. There's a prohibition here in verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a meal offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. You know what God's saying here? I've told you how this thing is to happen. Don't try to drum this up yourself. God told him exactly the ingredients that he wanted, and he didn't want anything else. He didn't want any strange incense. You know, there was a couple in the Bible that offered strange incense, Nadab and Abihu, and God fired them, literally. What kind of strange thing have we brought to worship? Because it doesn't please God. And Aaron, verse 10, shall make an atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the offering, or the sin offering of atonement. Once a year shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The altar of incense was to be cleansed once a year. The Jewish Old Testament translates that word, perform purification or cleansing. And so everything that was used in the worship of the Lord was to be holy, was to be clean, clean from sin. Every single item used in the worship of the Lord was to be sanctified once a year. I know we did this last year, but let's before the Lord, let's just dedicate everything we are and everything we have and everything we do to the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of that. The Ark of the Covenant, the tent, the labor, everything. Is that the way it is in your life? We forget, don't we, that we've dedicated ourselves to the Lord, then we start taking back a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. Before you know it, we're doing our own thing. Verses 11 through 16, the people who worship also needed to be redeemed. If you're not saved, you can come in here and you can lift your hands. You may know the songs, but you're not worshiping the Lord. Then, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man, that's every male above 20 years old, and they would take the census to go into battle. They wanted to know who the warriors were. Remember, they were about to go from the wilderness into the promised land. We're still in Exodus. Shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there may be no plague among them when you number them. No, they won't suffer defeat if you do this thing right. They would not suffer defeat in battle if they honored God in this way, with this ransom money. This is what everyone among you who are numbered shall give, a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. Let me ask you, are you in a spiritual battle? You know, we're not like the Israelites going into the land and the Canaanites are there and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Pantsutites and all those. We're not like them, but we are in a spiritual battle every single day of our lives. And we need to be redeemed by the Lord if we're going to win this battle, if we're going to be victorious. And if we're walking in sin, we're not living right with God, then we're going to get wiped out just like they were. There was always a ransom involved. It all pictures the redemption of our lives by Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom price for us. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Look at verse 15. The rich shall not give more than the poor, shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle and the meeting. It was to be used to care for the tabernacle, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. One translation says your souls. That's the idea. What a beautiful picture here that redemption, every one of us has equal access. Whatever your station in life is, we have equal access to God's redemption, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all need to be redeemed. The price is the same for all of us, so that we can worship God. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It all pointed to our redemption. All of it. The entire sacrificial system pointed to the innocent animal being slain for the guilty. And then in verses 17 through 21, the priests as well need to be cleansed. Don't forget that according to the New Testament, we are priests before God, representing God to the people around us and representing the people that we know to God. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver or a basin of bronze, and with it a base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar. That's the brazen altar. So you walk in to the outer court, the first thing you see is that brazen altar where all the sacrifices were made. Then there was a laver of cleansing right beyond that, between that and the tabernacle itself. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn the offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. Evidently, that's pretty important, that they wash. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. So for the priests. The priests had just offered an animal on the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. His hands and feet, remember, you can't go in there with shoes on. His hands and feet are all bloodied. He's in the holy place now, and he stinks. He smells like the blood of animals. The smell of animals is all over there. Their feet are dirty. This is a picture. And what's being pictured here is the cleansing of the hands and the feet of the priest. And what's being pictured there is the sanctification of the believer. Not justification, not where our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been justified before God, but the continual sanctification, setting apart of our lives day by day to the Lord, being cleansed by him and his word. Keep your finger here in Exodus 30. Would you turn over to John chapter 13? This is what was being pictured in the upper room the evening before Jesus was crucified. John chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 4. They're having supper. It says that Jesus, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin. It's the same word in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament for laver. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered, he said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, that word in the Greek is a word for complete cleansing, needs only to wash. That's a word now for a partial cleansing. It's a different word altogether. Wash his feet, but it's completely clean. And you are clean. You've all taken a bath, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. And so the brazen altar, you come to that first, and the animal sacrifice is made, pictures the complete taking of a complete bath, cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration, which is justification. The one-time act whereby God declares the sinner righteous before him because of their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the bronze altar, the washing that's beyond that, pictures the daily washing that you and I need as we tread through this world and the filth of it. And we come to worship God and our hands and our feet are dirty. And we need to be cleansed. It pictures here the sanctification of the believer, the process that's ongoing. We need constant cleansing. We need initially to be cleansed of the Lord, justified, and we need to be constantly cleansed of the Lord, sanctified. Now, what is it? We know what it is that's cleansed us once and for all, that's justified us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But what is it that's that continual cleansing in our lives? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, it's the word of God. Jesus told his disciples, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it, notice, with the washing of the water by the word. This is all pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. When Paul said the washing of the water, that's one Greek word translated the washing of the water. The other word that's in the Greek text here that's not translated into the English is the word laver. Paul was referring here to the washing of the priest's hands and feet in Exodus 30 when he wrote this. Look at verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You can turn back to Exodus chapter 30. But pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices and in what the Old Testament priest had to do before he could worship God was that daily cleansing. That's true in our lives if we're going to worship God. So the priest has now offered the sin offering at the brazen altar. The blood's been shed, yes. Then what is he doing washing his hands and feet? He's symbolizing the need of a daily washing and cleansing as a priest before God. The idea is that you and I cannot worship God with unclean hands and feet. Those things are extensions of the heart. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But before you do that, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. John 15:3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now in verses 22 through 33, we have the pouring on of the anointing oil. Verse 22, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourselves quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, that's 12 and a half pounds, half as much smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, that's 6.5 pounds approximately, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane or calamus, that's 6.5 pounds, 500 shekels of cassia, that's 12.5 pounds, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, that's 4 quarts. The oil simply was the vehicle in which all the spices were borne along in. And you shall make them, or from these, a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound, according to the art of the perfumer or apothecary. And it shall be a holy anointing oil. And so this oil was special. It was holy. It was set apart for special use. Not only was this anointing oil poured on the head of the priest to anoint them for service, but on everything that was used in the worship of the Lord. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony. I mean, you make all of these beautiful things and you throw all this oil on it with all this perfume in it. The table and all of its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and the laver and its base. You shall sanctify them, set them apart, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. The oil was this oil, and the ingredients here and the amounts of it and everything were so special, it was only to be used for the Lord. It was not to be used on anything else or poured on anyone else except the priests. And of course, this anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. Why everything? Well, don't you understand that everything that you offer to the Lord can be used by the Lord? All of our gifts, all of our talents, all that we are, all that we have, needs to have the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's presence in our life if we're to serve the Lord. All that I am and all that I have is for you and to worship the Lord. And this oil was poured on them, the priest, and it just ran down and drenched them. It symbolized the Holy Spirit upon our lives so that we could serve Him properly, set apart for Him. I tell you what, when that holy oil was poured on to Aaron, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. There was no getting around it. That set him apart from everybody else. Set him apart for God's use. And when the Holy Spirit's upon us, don't you know it, that it's noticeable? It's noticeable. Look at verse 33. Whoever compounds anything like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. God is serious. Don't be experimenting in your garage trying to put this together just to see what it smells like, you know. Verses 34 now through 38, it's to be burned on the altar of incense, this perfume. You can call it incense, perfume, whatever you like. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. Boy, that's a word that's hard to even pronounce. Statki or something? Aromatic gum is what it is. And anchia, maybe he gave us these words so we couldn't figure out what they were. A shell of mussel, that's what this is from. And galbanum, another smelly gum. And pure frankincense, that's a resin that's taken from a tree. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted together, pure and holy. Salt was added to this to make smoke, to picture the prayers of the saints going up to God, rising all the way up, and God's up there in heaven going, They're praying again. I love this. Oh, yeah. And you shall beat some of it into fine and put some of it, or very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the meeting. And notice again, where I will meet with you. We come back to that same place, the prayers of the saints. So close to the presence of God. As close as we'll get in this life. Is it any wonder why Satan doesn't want you and I praying? Why our flesh fights against prayer? Why prayer in the church is the least attended meeting? Why sometimes we leave the house in the morning and we'll have our devotions, we'll read our Bibles, but I'm sorry, honey, I've got to go now. I'm so busy, I don't know what to do, but we'll pray later, you know. Is it any wonder that Satan does not want us getting near God, that our flesh even fights against it? I can't remember who wrote the book. I can't even remember the name of the book, but this man who I can't remember, who wrote the book that I can't remember, he said, I believe Satan will allow you as much of God's word as you want. Just don't pray. Just doesn't want you to pray. You know, you start filling your heart and mind. Well, you don't ever, if you're not praying, you're not filling your heart. You're filling your mind with God's word. You become a Pharisee. It's prayer that tempers us and brings us before God, puts everything into perspective. Where I will meet with you, and he says, it shall be most holy to you. God wanted these prayers continually. The psalmist pictures this when he says in Psalm 142, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Isn't that sweet? Just love the Psalms. Verse 37, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. This is never to be used except for the worship of God. What are our lives for? You see? When I think of my own prayer life and my own worship before the Lord, and the Lord talks about it the way that he does, it's holy, and that he's anxious about it. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. It's just for him, and it's just for him alone. Don't dare use what is set apart for God for any other use. Worship is something that's just between you and God. It's just between me and God. And in our endeavor to worship the Lord, we float somewhere between trying to make it happen and letting the Lord, you know. But, you know, one of the things I like to do is just close my eyes. Because my eyes wander, don't yours? I mean, we're looking around, somebody gets up and walks out, and I have a difficult time. And I like to lift my hands to the Lord. And I don't visualize anything. But I like to think about the Lord being right there. It's important, of course, that we get together like this and worship, but that's not the only time that we should get close to God. We need to get away. We need to get alone with God. Because worship is just you and I, whether it happens corporately in a setting like this or you alone with him. what really goes on between you and him? You see? That's what God, he wants our hearts. And we can fool everybody around us. Yeah, oh yeah, praise God, you know. God looks right to here, you know. Is our heart like that of King David who said in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Not just my flesh, but my soul. Everything that I am longs for you. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Lord, to worship you and to sense your presence is better than prime rib. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Isn't that sweet? Boy, David just had a way of putting his heart to words. And there's something that's just sweet about getting alone with God. And, you know, you don't have to know King James English to talk to God. In fact, I don't think he likes it, you know. In fact, when my little grandson gets my attention, he doesn't even pronounce stuff right. Papa, you know. Papa, that's what he calls me, you know. Yes. God desires such to worship him. That's a mind blower. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name tonight. Anxious as well, Lord, to meet with you. And Lord, thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for showing us a little bit more about worship. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you seek such to worship you and that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, that it needs to be real between us and you. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed once and for all, but we need to be cleansed on a daily basis, spending time with you in your word, being cleansed from the sin of this world and that which just clings to us, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful pictures here in your word about worship and who can worship. And most of all, Lord, that you want to spend some time with us, Lord. What a beautiful thing, Lord. Help us to be real with you, Lord. Help us to set aside more time with you alone. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you for them. Amen.